Who or what can you trust today? I bet if I've asked that question throughout the years, potential answers may change, right? Who can you trust today? Who were you able to trust yesterday? What can you trust today? And have things changed? We tend not to believe something or someone unless we can see them, right? When I was a youth pastor, and I love youth ministry because for two reasons. Number one, that's when pastors are in training. They get to learn. They get to cut their teeth on the most precious resource of the church. I think youth pastors should start with senior citizens first. But we start with these teens. And my goal was to get these teens out of the church, because when I got them out of the church, maybe on a trip or a weekend getaway or retreat, I could really get them into a place where they could be open to God and be challenged. So I focused on that word challenged often. And one year we decided to take a discovery adventure trip, first with the junior hires, then with the senior hires, and then with the college group. Now, I was usually gone all summer. Wasn't that a great job? I was just playing, having a great time. One thing I did, I went to the New River Gorge. Anyone been to the New River Gorge, West Virginia? One of the tallest suspended bridges and deepest gorges that we have. Class 5 rapids underneath. But there's a bridge next to the bridge that's probably maybe 50, 60, 70 years old. It's one of those roped bridges for pedestrians to cross. Now, this was before the automotives, and so they would string the rope across the gorge, and there would be probably a piece of wood, maybe 4 or 5 inches. Well, it felt like that, maybe a couple feet wide. And you literally would get from one side of the gorge to the other on a rope bridge. And part of our adventure series was to cross the bridge. So I told all the kids what we were doing. I told the counselors, those were college students and young adults. And I said, you counselors, you're going first. Yeah. And you really could see people shaking out of nerves and being scared. And I was going to be the caboose. I wasn't like Moses. I wasn't going to lead the way. I didn't have the right color hair back then. And so it was great watching these kids. I always had the football players, right? And they always wanted to be macho and show off in front of the girls. I'll go first. And it was these big 200-pound high school guys. And you see them walking across that bridge. You know, the first couple feet are pretty safe. And then you can all of a sudden, you start seeing the shakes, the fear. And then the rope begins to shake in fear. And it was amazing. After one or two teens got across, they would go on the other side. What would they do? They would celebrate and change their britches. Yes. But it made it easier for the other kids and the counselors, because if they saw that Jesse Jett, 250-pound football player, cross the gorge, it can hold me. I'm only whatever 100-pound girl was talking. And so seeing something was believing. Have you heard that phrase before? How many of you ever bought a used car? And the salesman said, trust me, it's good. And what did you insist on? To test drive it, all right? Or get one of those fax reports. And so driving, you proved the fact that you understood what he's saying was true. But you know, there's a lot of things that we believe that we don't see. How many of you carry an oxygen meter with you? No? Why not? Are you trusting that the O2 levels and carbon monoxide levels and everything is in balance for you to breathe normally today? I know the worship team is trying to find air right now after all that good singing. So you trust that the oxygen that we breathe is healthy for you, right? You don't test it. Well, in California, maybe we should, but we just blindly trust that the oxygen is good. How many of you drive a car? Amen. And so before you go to put your foot on the brake, do you go inspect the brakes first? You don't see the brakes, but you know they're there, right? Because you trust them. So we got different ways of trusting. Now, I've heard these questions over the years, and I've heard these questions increased in frequency and in desperation. How do I know if this report that I'm watching on TV is true or not? How do I know what I just read on social media is accurate? How do I know if the picture I'm looking at or the video I'm watching has not been manipulated? How do I know what's true out there? There was a time where I believe you could actually blindly trust certain people, certain media, possibly in certain offices. I've heard this question a lot lately. What's the motivation behind that ruling, that law, that mandate? What do I believe? Who's telling me the truth about all the things happening in the world? Who or what do you believe today? This creates a dilemma. What's dilemma mean? Okay, y'all need a rule here. Y'all wait for way too long, and then y'all talk at the... Yeah, I'm talking like a hillbilly. I'm from Southern Chino Hills. Then y'all say at the same time, it sounds like you're speaking in tongues. All right, Ruth, what does dilemma mean?
A quandary.
A quandary. That's... Wow, I don't even know how to spell that. What's another word for quandary or dilemma? You have a choice, but yeah, I don't know. I believe when you find yourself in the dilemma of what's true or not, it creates confusion. Confusion then creates mistrust. And then that mistrust creates division. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, you know, you got two stories, you got two things happening, two things being reported to you, and they both could be true. And so you're in the dilemma. Which one do I believe? For example, I've said this before, but it's so true. When I'm driving in my car and I've got Siri or Alexa giving me directions as well as my wife, there's a dilemma. Who do you listen to? Do you want a happy house because of your spouse? Or do you want to get to your destination correctly? And it creates confusion in us. I don't know what to do. And when we don't know what to do, guess what we do? Nothing. Because we're confused. I don't know who to believe. And that then begins, well, I sort of believe this interpretation, this side. I wonder if I can trust that side as much as I trust this side. And I'm being pulled. And I want to trust that, but it just doesn't seem right anymore. And then I'm beginning to mistrust other people. And what happens is I'm going to make a choice. Maybe what I'm believing is 51% accurate, which is a lie. But maybe I'm choosing to believe that this is what fits how I feel today. But then it could be my spouse, it could be a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, or even a boss that says, I don't see it that way. I see it the opposite way. And then, well, I don't. I do. I could keep going, right? And then when you have this mistrust, then it divides you deeply. And then what happens, like with me, if I'm choosing to believe something, I'm going to dig deeper to make sure that if I'm wrong, I'm going to be really committed to my wrongness. I don't care because that person is disagreeing with me, and I don't care because they're not going to win this battle even if I'm wrong. Does that sound like today? Yeah. It does. Who or what do we believe? I believe gone are the days when we can blindly trust someone, some media, or some office. Back then, someone became trustworthy because of what they said and what they did, and their lives were the fact checkers. You knew you could trust that person. There was an accountability. Most people thought when Columbus set sail, I know you know the song and the poem, I believe most people thought that he was going to fall off the edge of the earth. Because back then, people thought the earth was flat. You know that, right? In fact, when they thought that the earth was flat, they literally thought Columbus and all of his other people on that boat were just going to fall off the edge of the earth. And the church, which was the main teaching in the culture, believed that too. But do you think the earth is flat still?
No.
But you know what? There's an alarming number of people who are a part of the Flat Earth Society that believe that the earth is flat and everything else is manipulated to make it look like it's round or a sphere. You could go on right now into Facebook and you could join the Flat Earth Society because everything else is a conspiracy. You know what's up with conspiracies? There's very few of them nowadays. Most everyone thought that the sun rotated around the earth. And then when someone said, Galileo, I believe, no, the earth rotates around the sun. No. See, there was great divisions about that. Creation versus what? Evolution. And we go on and on and on. Today, my friends, there are various agendas that easily manipulate and manufacture their own realities, their own truth, and their own stories for their cause. Now, you've heard me preach for maybe a year or two, and you know what is underneath all that. But would you agree that there are a lot of agendas out there today that have an agenda of their own, whether it's true or not, and they will fabricate stories and situations? Ever heard this phrase when a news media, we used to think a newspaper and all that, gone are the days when the newsboys would throw the paper on the driveway or on the grass and hit the dog, that they would have to retract something. It's a retraction and sometimes an apology. Now, typically then they would put, if a newspaper article got it wrong, they would put it up maybe, you know, the next day. We stand corrected. We retract what we said, and they make an apology. And now this is really, yeah, it's nothing modern. It's back in the Smithsonian. What's that? That place, too, you can find what retractions are all about. Do you believe today there are many agendas out there today looking for your support? And they will create environments, stories, and situations, or manipulate something so you can buy into their agenda. Because if you buy into their first agenda, you'll buy into their second. Again, it's 51%. Great. I'm going to dig my heels in so he isn't right or she isn't right. So I wanted to go back to some of the top 10 retraction stories. Oh my goodness, thousands and thousands come up on the survey. So I had to realize, okay, what was the latest agenda that manipulated something to cause their agenda to further go? So I just went back to last week. How many have ever heard of the small publication called the LA Times? I take it by that you have. Now, the LA Times has ownership. And just like every one of us have an agenda, if you own something, you want your business to line up with a certain agenda. I mean, hey, it's a private company. They can say and do anything they want, right? But there was a time when the news reported the news as factual. Isn't that what Clark Kent did in his part-time job? You just created this, the factual story that happened. How many of you know that this last week there was a vote in California whether or not to recall the governor of California? Okay? I heard about that as well. Now, there was an article, the LA Times did not support the recall. They supported the governor and think that he's doing a very good job. Now, there was a candidate who was number one in the polls, and you know who that is, right? Larry Elder. He was number one. In fact, he got more votes than any other candidates. So just, I think it was 2 days before, maybe 3 days, Larry Elder was near Venice Beach and walking among some homeless encampments. And the LA Times have an agenda. They've called him the face of white supremacy, which totally blows my mind away. If you don't know, Larry Elder is an African-American man, but he's the face of white supremacy. And so what they've done, they've built up this case against Larry Elder because his followers are radicals. Okay, peculiar. And so they ran an ad that said that Larry Elder basically slapped a woman across the face. He was attacked, and he slapped her across the face. And it goes on and on. The article went into depth. Well, you see that girl right there? That's the girl that supposedly Larry Elder slapped. And then She posted on her social media page, and I have to get a little closer to look at this. Are you kidding me? You use this picture to make it look like Larry Elder is slapping me? What's it say? He was attacked by a white woman wearing a gorilla mask. He was hugging me.
What?
But the LA Times took this picture, because you know a picture is worth a thousand words, and they talked about how then right here, the LAPD is investigating an incident with the homeless people. And there it looks like he's slapping her, right? And it looks like he's enjoying it. Well, there was an outrage. That wasn't happening. This girl who stood up and said, no, that wasn't. What do you think you're doing? And it goes on. He said, this is the same publication that called Larry Elder the black face of white supremacy and has consistently accused him of not being black enough, referring to the August LA Times opinion piece, Larry Elder's fans prove that he's the face of white supremacy. So she couldn't believe this. So I love this girl. She stood up and said, you got to be kidding me. And everybody said, yeah, those who were there, he didn't slap you. And so 20 hours later, they recanted, ran the story again, kept the narrative, but changed the picture. Here's what's happening today, my friends. A publication, an announcement, some agenda, they can put something out there haphazardly. And they know it could be true. They know it could be false. But they get it out there, and social media will take it and run with it. Because they know what I know, what you know. Today, we are headline readers only. And we fill in the blank with what we choose to believe in their opinion. And so many people said, yeah, we knew Larry Elder. He was a piece of dynamite that was lit. And that he deserves that. On and on. You could have read over and over and over again. See, they portrayed something as truth and factual, and they gave you a manipulated picture to prove their agenda. But finally, someone said, no, that's not it. And then they started attacking. Look, they started attacking the girl who stood up for him. Oh, yeah, you're one of his radical friends. See, the fact of the matter is, that we live in a time and an age where we have more information and more knowledge than ever before. Yet we're more foolish than ever before. And I'm going to tell you this right now. We're more gullible than ever before. We don't take time to research the facts, because here's what's happening. An agenda is more important than the truth. The reality is whatever I choose to make it. Am I speaking truth today? You know, because you've seen it. But today I can tell you that because we have so much more knowledge and information, that knowledge and information can also be the detriment of us. We studied back the book of Daniel. Remember Daniel? We did in 2020. And I went back through some of my notes. I'm thinking, my goodness, how did we know what was going to happen? We read in Daniel chapter 20, or 12, verse 4, many will go here and there, and knowledge will increase. We're talking about how Daniel had to seal up one of those books and seal up the prophecy that was happening until the right time. And that at the end times, we'll be able to go here and there. How many of you travel in an airplane? How many travel in a car? How many thought, you know, back then when this was written, a donkey was considered, you could ride a donkey on the expressway and carpool. That's as modern as they got. Imagine those people. Imagine Daniel thinking about an airplane. Think about holding 200 people on an airplane, and within, 6 hours, you can go from L.A. to New York City. Would that have been unimaginable? You've got to be kidding me. There's no way possible. Well, in the end times, the Bible predicts that there's more knowledge, and there's going to be more increase of travel. Why? Because the word of God is going to spread, the gospel, the good news is going to spread through different venues. We also read in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:13, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse. Now, I could stop right there. I mean, how many have seen that right now? And if you are an evildoer and you're an imposter, you're bad. But in the end times, it's going to get worse. Have we seen that lately? And I love this comma. Oh, the commas are powerful. Now, what are they doing? They're deceiving, right? They're deceiving. Why? Because they're being influenced by the father of lies. But I like that last part. You know what that means? They're deceiving and what? And they're going to be deceived. They're going to be people who, pardon the term, wake up and realize that they've been following an agenda that is falsely aligned with biblical values. Some may not find out till Judgment Day. I'll be just perfectly brutally honest. I've been following the lie. And there's a lot of people who follow the lie. And the few people who stand up against the lie are being told to sit down and shut up. Plain and simple. Let's continue, because I don't think, if Jesus said it, it must be right. Okay, so we're looking at what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Just before he was going to be crucified, he was talking to his followers about what it's going to be like in the end times, in those days just before he comes back. He said, many prophets will come, deceiving many. Sin will increase. And the love of many will grow cold. So there's going to be a lot of prophets. Come follow me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the resurrected one that came back. And sin will increase. Tell you what, things are being accepted today that would cause our ancestors to roll over. Roll over. Well, just accept it. It's culture today. Just accept it. I don't know. Can I just accept what the Bible says as the rule of God? He says, the love of many will go cold, and that's believers. There'll be a great falling away. Wow. Isaiah 5:20 says this. Woe. What's another word for, what's woe mean? Are you riding a horse? What's woe mean? Beware. Pay attention. Beware. Those who call evil good and good evil. Beware of those people. Beware of those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. I mean, I know a lot of you know what's true, but I'm telling you, you walk outside and we live in a world that we don't know what's true anymore. And a lot of people don't know what to believe anymore. And yet we're supposed to be the light and salt of the earth. I'm telling you right now, as clean as clear as could be, the church is confused too about what's right and what's wrong. And we're allowing things into the church, into our lives, into our belief system that Jesus never expected us to allow. It doesn't mean we're judgmental. It means that we're standing up for the truth and righteousness that he provided for us. And there's agendas out there that are manipulating that, even within the church, not even outside the church. But let's go to the next verse. 1 John 4, verse 12, or 1 through 2 says, do not believe every spirit. Now you can change out that word today. Every agenda. Every broadcast. Every preacher. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're from God. How many think that's good? And you're wondering, what's the first one letter question or one word question? How do I do that? Yeah. All right. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's what he says, plain and simple. So if you look at this word acknowledge, what does that mean to me today? Every spirit, every agenda that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh, what does it mean to acknowledge that Jesus is who he says? I think I acknowledge his identity. He is who he said he is. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one else comes to the Father except through him. So he is who he is. I also believe that I have to agree with his teaching. If I acknowledge Jesus, I have to acknowledge what he said. Whether it fits my agenda or opposes my friend's agenda, I have to accept and acknowledge if Jesus said it, it has to be truth. Amen. Also, acknowledging means that I accept his teaching and his authority above all other teaching and above all other authority. Wow. Now, does that sound easy to do today? No, it sounds really simple, doesn't it? But I believe the Lord has been... How many of you thought I was quiet this morning? Some pastor, what's up with you? He's wrestling with me. He's wrestling with me. Trying to figure out what this means. And I believe next week I've got the answer to this wrestling match. How do you do that today? How do you do that today? So, our text is real simple as we look at it this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. You love him. Now, who's you? Remember who he's writing to? Persecuted and scattered Jewish Christians who have lost their jobs, lost their homes. Some have been executed because bloody Nero has villainized the Christians, the conservatives. And he blamed them for the fire in Rome that he intentionally set. Again, there's an agenda to intentionally destroy something so it can be rebuilt into what you want it to be. Hello! And so these people who were in the way of Nero were persecuted. And they were scattered. They became refugees into other places. He says to them, you love him. Who's him? It's capital Jesus. Even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him even now, you trust him. And rejoice with glorious, inexpressible joy. That seems like a contradictory. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation is something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's sufferings and his great glory afterwards, the resurrection. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you, the persecuted ones, the scattered ones. And now this good news, the gospel, has been announced to you by those who preached it in the power of the Holy... Oops, sorry about the typo. Of the Holy Spirit who hangs out on Holt Avenue. All right? That's where our testimony came from. And it's also, it's so wonderful that even the angels eagerly are watching these things happen today. Wow. These people... They loved Jesus even though they never met him. They trusted him even though they don't know him personally. They've never touched him physically. Peter, he experienced Jesus, right? After all, Peter walked on the water. He was taught by Jesus. He witnessed miracles. He witnessed the transfiguration. He witnessed the crucifixion and the ascension. Makes it easier to believe in Jesus when you physically met him, right? Yeah. And by the way, Jesus doesn't look like what you typically see portrayed as Jesus. Mm-hmm. Fair hair, long Fabio-style hair with blue eyes. With just a little bit of color in his skin. No, that wasn't Jesus. It was easy for Peter to trust and identify Jesus and his teachings. But it wasn't easy enough that it kept him from denying him three times. Seeing is believing. Thomas, how many of you love Thomas? Oh, I love Thomas. Thomas is our current agenda today. He had to see Jesus in order to believe in the resurrection. And in John chapter 20, as Jesus appeared the second time to the apostles, and this time Thomas didn't skip church. He was there. He exclaimed, my Lord and my God, exclamation mark. It's true. I didn't know if I could believe it. I was like 51%, 49%. I saw you die. I saw the Roman soldiers. I hear the story. There's a conspiracy theory going on that someone stole your body. I just don't know if I can believe it. I got to be able to see his hands and his feet. So what did Jesus do? After he's cruising around for 50 days, he shows up to the apostles who were hanging out in prayer and fear, shows himself. And I love what Jesus said directly to Thomas, eye to eye, in verse 29. John 20. He says, you believe me because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe who haven't seen me. It takes more faith to believe in someone that you haven't seen or touched. Now, his readers, and even us, choose to love and trust Jesus, even though we physically didn't touch him. But we spiritually were transformed by him. And these people were transformed. I've been transformed. And I believe in things that even though I don't see, feel, and touch, I know they're real, they're real, they're real. I can't see wind, but I can see the effects of wind, can't you? Wind can be gentle and like a little breeze. Wouldn't that feel nice on a hot day? But also wind can be a violent storm. In fact, the wind is another name for the Holy Spirit. I believe in wind even though I've never seen it. But I believe it's there. I've never seen Jesus face to face, but I've seen the effects of Jesus in so many people's lives. So many people. How many of you believe in gravity right now? How many are grateful for gravity right now? How many are sad for gravity right now? Yeah, I believe in gravity. If I drop this pen, no matter how much I will it to float in the air, God made the law of gravity, and therefore, it'll fall. Do you believe in gravity? And you bank your life on gravity, don't you? See, I don't believe in the people who said the earth was flat, because they never experienced it. They never went to the edge to find out. Jesus took me to the edge because I was once lost, but now I'm found. Amen. I was once guilty, but now I'm redeemed. I was once broken, but now I have been restored by the great mosaic. I was once hopeless, and now I am hope-filled, even in the midst of the battle. I'm grateful for the one or two people who called me this week and said, Pastor, are you okay? Are you in April okay, Pastor? Why? Well, the recall. My hope wasn't based on the recall. My hope is based on the one who's going to call me up one day. Was I disappointed? Oh, yeah. Did it rock my world? Oh, no. It just caused me to fight harder, to stand taller, and to put my feet down a little bit more. And it reminded me that I'm in the battle. I'm in the battle. Because I've seen Jesus. I haven't touched him. But I've been transformed by him. How many have ever seen Jesus? Raise your hand. Oh, I've seen the actor. The Chosen, that's a cool series. How many of you would love to see Jesus? Physically. I believe, and not until you would be willing to be transformed spiritually, you'll never see him physically. But that doesn't mean he's not here. I believe so much in the unseen Jesus that I'm willing to stake everything in my life on that. Do you know beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus is with you? How do you know that? Do you know it just as much as gravity? Do you trust in Jesus just as much as you trust gravity? Think about this. I want to invite a dear sister forward to this morning. I brought her all the way from hailing from Alabama by way of Chena Hills. And I want Bree to come on forward. And I want to tell you that usually, yeah, she knows. You know, I could keep on talking and keep on talking. I might get a hallelujah and way to go, get him go. But you know, I was preparing my sermon this week, right? Don't be scared of this now. He or she becomes shy. I mean, shy? Never. And I kept on having this thought in my mind. I was wrestling this thought. I kept on thinking about Bree. I said, Lord, why am I thinking about Bree? I want to get back to my sermon. And then, so finally the Lord said, sorry. That's his nickname for me. You need to talk to Bree. Why? What'd she do wrong? let me call Michelle first. You know, what's the scoop? No, just tell Bree that she's been on your mind in the sermon preparation, and she'll take it from there. And that's basically what I said. And so she answered the phone, and I told her, You're always on my mind. No. All right. You've been on my mind a lot. And I don't know why you're on my mind about the sermon. And then it became what color?
Green.
Green. Have you ever heard that before? So I wanted Bree to share into the microphone about this whole thing about believing in Jesus, even though you physically don't see him. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's with you. So I want to thank you for your courage. And the platform's not shaking. She's doing great this morning. So will you share a little bit of what the Lord put on your heart about seeing, but he really wasn't there, but you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was with you.
Yes. Okay. So about 3 years ago, and I was a hopeless drug addict. And I found out that I was pregnant with my son, and I couldn't stop using. And I didn't see any hope in any future. I was completely lost and completely broken. And I used up until February 9th, a month and a half before my son was born. And I didn't know where to turn, and I didn't know what to do. And I always heard of God, and I knew that he was out there, but I didn't know what it was like to be have him in my life. So on February 9th at 3:15 in the morning, I opened up my Bible and I read, God, I wrote this and I read it. I said, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it right now. And I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and my life right now. Be my Lord and Savior, my friend. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. As your disciple, thank you for forgiving me and receiving me right now, February 9th, 19 at 3:07 a.m. Thank you that my sin is forgiven and I'm going to heaven. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Wow.
And from that day forward, I read my Bible every day and I prayed to God, please save my baby from my mistakes and not let nothing happen to him from my wrong decisions. And if you save him, I'll follow you all the days of my life. And my son was born. He had to be induced because his umbilical cord was around his neck. And my placenta was completely gone. And I was so scared because nobody in my family knew what I had been doing except for my mom. Because I had to come clean to somebody. And that night they induced me and they told me, oh, you're going to have him by midnight, and midnight came, and or when they induced me, his heart rate dropped really low. And so they were like, well, you're not going to have him tonight. Just breathe and relax and try to get some rest. So that night, I looked out my window, and I just talked to God all night until the morning. And I just thanked him for saving my baby and that he would come home with me and that I could have a new life with him. And when my baby was born, the doctor said she'd never seen a more perfect child. And so he got to come home with me. And every single Sunday and every single Tuesday or Monday or Friday, wherever I'm at, I go to celebrate recovery. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus has been with me every part of it, every step of the way. And in my little boy, I see him every day. And two scriptures that I've held on to. The first one was my first scripture that I ever memorized, and it was Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And Jeremiah 29:11. I don't know the whole thing, but I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans of hope. And that's all I know. But I know I have hope in Jesus because he's with me every step of the way.
I'm going to do this on your behalf. I know you want to. I know Michelle's thinking, can I get up there real quick? I need up there.
Thank you, Jesus.
Am I dismissed? Okay.
Am I dismissed? No, your agenda is just now starting. I wanted you to hear her story, to see God's glory. And even though in the most darkest times, whether you created it or someone created it to you, that doesn't mean that that situation is so dark that the light of God can't pierce it. And that little girl, sorry, that's a papa in me coming out, had lost all hope. But she knew one thing, and I bet it she got it from her mom and granny. Jesus is still there. And I'm gonna throw out a 911. God, if you're there, save my boy. He says, I'll take you up on that. I'm going to save you too. Not only that, but God restored her. And now she's living in the truth that Jesus is alive and well, and she is not buying the lies anymore that some boy is better than Jesus, some drug is better than Jesus. She knows. She has never physically touched Jesus, but she has been spiritually transformed by his touch on her life. And she will give her life to prove that to you. Amen? Here's the thought for you. I see because I believe. Write that down. I see because I believe. I believe today's Thomases in the church have been blinded, and they're not willing to develop their spiritual sight, being able to see things. And I believe that God allows and orchestrates certain distressing times in your life to push you to the light. And I believe that we need to thank God for those situations, because if she didn't go through those situations, and no one ever want those situations in her life, she would have never found out about the grace and love and mercy of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in miracles? I do too. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. God tells Ezekiel and the people that he's writing to, he says, have eyes to see. You have been given eyes to see, but you can't see. You have ears to hear, but you can't hear the truth, the reality of what's going on in your life. Paul prayed for us and so many others. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance as his holy people. Then I love this, Peter. He says, the people that were persecuted, they loved Jesus and they trusted him in their circumstances. You understand that? See the difference? They loved Jesus, even though they never met him. They had secondhand information, but verified through the transformation of people's lives. And if God can do it for you, he can do it for me. They loved him and they were willing to trust him. Do you see the difference? I believe today's church has been doing great in loving Jesus for what he's done for them. And God says, that's one side of the coin. But do you trust me? Yes, to meet all my needs, wants, greeds, everything. Yep, I trust you. Take care of me now. Like a good spouse would do. No. Do you trust me even though the winds are going to start blowing? The earth is going to start shaking. People will rise up against you. Authorities will call you out. Do you trust me enough to, even if you're persecuted and scattered, do you trust me if you lose your house and lose your job? Do you trust me enough that I can handle this? I love those people. They loved him in, sure, how many of you wouldn't love Jesus who got you out of hell for eternity? But how many trust Jesus? Today in the church, we have a hard time trusting Jesus. We trust some news media more than we trust Jesus' word. There's a contradictory here. And I love these people. Here's the result of people who love and trust Jesus. They'll have an inexpressible, unexplainable, glorious joy about themselves. Have you realized that God's math never adds up? It's not common to the core, all right? When God says blessings, are great. I've got plans to bless you, to give you hope and a new future and all that. But I've also got plans of testing and distressing, because that's what's really going to grow the roots. Stop praying for the fruit. Pray for the root of your faith. And when the winds blow, you'll have a firm foundation, a grip of what's going on. That's when I love these people. Those are the people who then experience great joy. How many of you have been praying for great joy and happiness without loving and trusting him? Listen to these words carefully. You choose the well from what you drink from. You make your own adult decision. And you're going to choose what you're going to agree with, absorb in your life, and stand up. I wish I could believe everything I read, my friends. I wish I could believe everything that comes out of a spiritual person's mouth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. And I need to focus on what's true, even if truth doesn't line up with all these agendas. Here's what's being lied about us right now. We're bigots. We're racists. Really? Yeah, some of us have been. Why? Because we're playing both sides of the fence. You either love me and trust me, or you don't. She could spiritually verify that Jesus was physically there. She knew beyond a shadow of doubt that he was there, even though she couldn't take a picture and post it of him. She knew he was there because she physically didn't touch him, but she physically felt the transformation of his touch. I believe you're 70% spiritual and 30% physical. The problem is, in our walk, we get the opposite. I think we're spiritually blind, or maybe not blind, we just can't see clearly enough. I have glasses. You would call these 2.0 or 2.25, which is really what we need, 2.25. You could put something in front of me to read, and I know that there's words on the paper. I know it's there, but I don't understand. I can't perceive what's on the paper. And I believe that's how the church and believers have been walking. I know there's a God, but I'm not led by him. I don't really hear him. I can't really see him. And I'm really confused by everything that's happening in the world. And I think the church has coasted. I know that God is doing something, but I really don't understand what he's doing. And when I don't understand something, I'm confused. And I heard that confusion leads to other things. And by the way, who's the father of confusion? The same father who's the father of lies to distract you. So when I'm driving, I'm distracted by my inability to clearly see. And God says, I need you in these end times to put on spiritual glasses. Well, if I believe that I, as a believer, am 70% driven by my spirit, I need to get on the glasses because my eyes have been tainted. My life has been degraded. I need to be able to put on these glasses. When I'm driving or I put on these glasses, I can see more clearly. And what happens? Now I'm confident. Now I know that my sermon is right there. And here's where we are today, church. We're not willing to put on the glasses to see things spiritually because we'd rather stay confused. In lieu of what I want to share with you next week, I want to just give you something to think about. Now, ways to improve your spiritual vision. This is the appetizer. The entree is coming next week. I believe many of us here are not seeing things spiritually 20/20 the way they should be. First, don't close your eyes when it's uncomfortable. Don't close your eyes when it's inconvenient to hear about the truth. We got this hear no evil, see no evil mentality. Two, allow your eyes to dilate. How many of you ever been in a dark room and then you go outside? Like the movie theater? Yeah. Oh! You know what? The church has not asked God to dilate their eyes to the end times. We'd rather stay in the dark. Because that's where our nature is, right? We like the things in the dark. But it's easier to actually live in the dark than it is to live out in the bright light. Why? Because we're not allowing our eyes to dilate, open up to the ideas of God. We'd rather be in this own perception of what I understand it to be. And if it's something more, I don't want it. Which leads me to number three. Ask God to show you the things of the Spirit. Ask God, literally, will you begin to open up my eyes of the things of the Spirit? So many churchgoers don't believe in the spirit world. How can you not? And that Spirit of God lives in you. Okay, I can accept that because it meets my needs and greeds. But really, there's a spiritual warfare going on? Yeah, have you been to church lately? Ask God to start revealing. And I'm telling you, it's the same thing what Lori said the other day. You know, ask God to bring someone into your life. Guess what? He will. Ask God to start showing you things of the spirit world. Number four, read God's word. We live in a time and a place where the soldiers of God's army are refusing to put on the full armor of God. And we stand and we're going to fall every time when those arrows come by our way. Paul said in Ephesians 3, verse 16 and 17, it's like a prayer that he would open up our spiritual eyes to comprehend the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. I choose today to trust and believe like Peter's readers. I choose to believe in the Creator of wind. I choose to believe that he wants to move me like wind moves things. I truly believe that he wants to empower me like wind empowers a windmill. I choose to believe in the God who created gravity, that my feet would be on solid ground, not hopeful ground, not wishy-washy ground, not convenient ground, but the word of God and the whole truth and nothing else but the truth. So please help me, God. How's your spiritual vision? Can you see clearly? Or would you rather put blinders on?